The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What happens to a righteous person who turns away from righteousness? Well, that's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for taking a few minutes to join us for this episode. I think you will be much benefited. Now, currently, we are receiving, all the time actually, questions from listeners just like you, and we take some time occasionally to try to answer those questions. Those questions come in from all over the world, and we would love to hear your question. You can reach out to us by sending an email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Questions, questions, questions. Everyone has lots of questions. Do you have questions? I mean,
I do.
If you don't have questions, I don't see how you can learn. If you're just satisfied with like whatever you know, whatever level you know it, I guess you're just not learning in life, right?
When I went to seminary, that was the big joke. At the end of your first year, you were so excited about how much you learned. At the end of your second year, you were amazed at all you'd learned, and you were amazed at all the things that you knew you had yet to learn. At the end of your third year, you weren't too impressed with what you'd learned anymore, and you were kind of a little sad that there was so much you didn't know.
Yeah.
And by the time you were a fourth-year student, you were like, man, it's going to take a lifetime of study. Hubris, I don't think, is something that the true student of the Bible has. We have to be humble before the Word of God because the Word of God is so deep. An illustration for the Gospel of John kind of covers it. One person suggested the Gospel of John is kind of like a swimming pool with a kiddie pool at the one end, and the deep end is so deep an elephant could swim in it.
Mm-hmm.
The point is, the Gospel of John has some simple things that anybody can grasp, and an unbeliever can come to faith through it.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, there are aspects of it that are very deep. And the same thing is true with the entire Bible.
Sure.
There are truths that are low-hanging fruit and easy to find and easy to understand, but then there's a lot of things that I have one guy, he's emailing me about a particular issue, and he said, what's it going to take for me to convince you? And I'm like, well, I'm going to have to go through all the verses dealing with that subject in the New Testament.
Right.
And it's probably going to take a few years of me thinking about it.
Yeah, no, absolutely. That's one of the things with my kids. I just encourage their questions around the table. Whatever question you have, ask me. I might not know the answer. Even little kids, you know, they have questions.
Absolutely.
If you answer them, they'll have more and they'll learn and they'll grow. Anyways, long story short, here's a question from David. David says, I recently read your article from 1989.
Whoa.
Batman with Michael Keaton had just come out a year before. Anyways, 1989, that was a good year.
I remember 1989.
Do you remember 1989? I recently read your article from 1989 about being judged according to our works, and you state that the believer will still get into heaven, but rewards will be diminished. How does that reconcile with Ezekiel 18, verses 21 to 32, where the righteous who do evil later in life will not have eternal life? Anyways, he quotes one verse, Ezekiel 18:24. And it says, when the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity and do the same abominable things that the wicked do, shall they live? None of the righteous deeds that they have done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which they are guilty and the sin they have committed, they shall die.
What was his expression when he was talking about the Ezekiel 18 says they will eternally die? Is that what he said?
Yeah. He says, how do you reconcile it with Ezekiel 18, where the righteous who do evil later in life will not have eternal life?
Do you see anything in the verses that he cited that says the believer will not have everlasting life?
No, he just cites the one verse. But, yeah, I think I know where you're going.
Yeah, I discuss this in my book, Turn and Live, The Doctrine of Repentance, or I think it's the subtitle, Power of Repentance.
Power of Repentance.
I take the view that Feinberg takes. Feinberg has a commentary on Ezekiel, and he said this is the Old Testament principle that what you sow, you reap.
Right.
And the righteous here does not refer to believers and the unrighteous to unbelievers. The righteous refers to the person living righteously. And obviously, if he stops doing it, he ceases being a person who is living righteously. And the unrighteous refers to someone who's living unrighteously, but if he stops living unrighteously, well, then he starts living righteously. It has nothing to do with who's born again and who's not. And the point here is that sin results in death. And so if a person is rebelling against the Lord, he's going to die prematurely. And that's what Feinberg says in his commentary, and that's what verse 24 means. For example, verse 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord, therefore turn and live."
And that's the title of your book.
That's the title of my book. And the point is, it's talking about physical death. It's not talking about eternal death.
Yeah.
And it's simply saying that sin, unchecked, results in premature death.
I can also see kind of other circumstances. Imagine if someone was, you're living a really, really good life for like 40 years under the law in Israel, and then like you murder your neighbor. Does that good life that you've lived for 40 years help you avoid the death sentence?
No.
All of that is nothing. You get executed because you committed murder, and that's against the law.
Or let's take King David as an example, because he did kill somebody.
Right.
He had Uriah the Hittite executed, essentially. Just put him in the fiercest battle and pull back and let him die.
Yep.
Also, he committed adultery with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. He received consequence. Now, God forgave him so that he didn't experience premature death and the death penalty right then. But there are all kinds of calamities that fell upon him.
Right.
Read the second half of 2 Samuel, chapters 12 through 24. And you can see all the calamities that came on David and on the kingdom of Israel. And that was all because of sin in David's life.
And so just because you are a believer and just because you had great behavior yesterday doesn't mean you're not going to reap the consequences of your bad behavior today. But don't read eternal life into passages that don't talk about it.
Right. I think what he's mentioning illustrates how easy it is to distort the meaning of Scripture. You see the word die and you think it's talking about eternal separation from God, and that's not the normal meaning of the word in Scripture.
All right. Well, following up on Dave's question, here's one from Nathan. And Nathan says, thank you for your ministry. I have a couple questions about repentance.
Okay.
So it fits. First, what lexical and exegetical evidence is there to say that repentance is turning from sin and not a change of mind? I hear so often that metanoia means literally a change of mind that results in a changed life.
Okay, a lexical means basically looking in lexicons, and lexicons are dictionaries. So it's saying, what word study evidence is that? And exegetical refers to passages. Well, if you look in the leading dictionaries for the New Testament, whether you're talking about Kittle or whether you're talking about BDAG, you find that they say that repentance is a decision to turn from one's sins. And they find that they don't call it a change of mind. That's called root fallacy. Root fallacy says, okay, meta means after, and noia is from nous, and it means mind, so it must mean after mind, and that's change of mind. Mm. Well, what does C-U-P-B-O-A-R-D mean? Cup, board. Well, what it originally meant was a board that had pegs on it, and you hooked cups on it. What does it mean today? Does it mean that?
No, it's where you store your cups. It's like a drawer.
Yeah, well, no, but it also stores your china.
Cabinet. It's cabinet.
It's a cabinet, yeah.
Yeah.
So it's not a board with pegs on it.
Right, right.
And yet that's what it originally was. And it's a root fallacy to say that. Now, exegetically, let me give you a verse. Matthew 12:41. I think Matthew 12:41 is great because it bridges the two testaments. In Matthew 12:41, Jesus is talking about the Ninevites, and he's talking about how they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Lord says in Matthew 12:41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Well, if you go back to Jonah chapter 3, you find their repentance. And what happens is the king proclaims a fast, and he tells everyone in Nineveh to put on sackcloth and ashes on their head, including the animals, sackcloth, and they're all to turn from their wicked ways. And verse 10 in Jonah chapter 3 indicates that when they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented from the disaster he had appointed for them.
Okay.
And so the point is that repentance is clearly turning from sins in Jonah chapter 3. And it's clearly turning from sins in Matthew 12, 41. And we have lots and lots of examples in the uses of the words throughout the New Testament. 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know, when Paul rebukes the Corinthians, and then the man who's involved with immorality with his stepmother, he repents. And you find, you know, repentance is turning from sins. You also see that in the book of Revelation.
Right.
Especially in chapters 2 or 3, there's calls to repent. And those are calls to turn from their sins and to do their first works, to get back to loving and loving one another and loving the Lord.
So to summarize, in terms of the lexical evidence, you don't want to commit the etymological fallacy of,
right.
of yes, metanoia means something like after mind. But really, you need to see how a word is used to know what it means. And to know how a word is used, you go to the passages. And when you exegete the passages, it sure seems like it means like it's a change of behavior.
Right.
You did your PhD on repentance, and then you changed your mind about it.
Yeah.
And you wrote a book, Turn and Live, which you can find at our website, faithalone.org. And you can see the argument there, and you can see all the passages, all the big passages about repentance and why they fit the change of behavior, not just the change of mind view.
Right.
Right?
I think there's one final thing I should mention, Sean, and I bring this out in the book Turn and Live, and that is repentance is never a condition of everlasting life.
Mm.
The condition of everlasting life is simply faith in Christ. But the condition of extended temporal life here and now, my physical life, is that I walk with the Lord, and if I'm walking in rebellion against Him, then I need to repent in order to avoid the judgment that's coming in this life. And so I think it's important that we don't confuse the free gift of everlasting life with the fact that we reap what we sow.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to discuss what it means to endure to the end. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.